Psalm 58, and I'll read the inscription and then go right into the Treasury of David Spurgeon's, Mr. Spurgeon's comments on it, and we're going to call this the Song of Holy Judgment. Psalm 58 has an inscription or title. It says, to the chief musician set to do not destroy, a miktam of David. It says in the King James, New King James Version, it says al taskit, to the chief musician, al taskit, a miktam of David in the Old King James Version. Mr. Spurgeon writes to the chief musician, although David had his own case in his mind's eye, yet he wrote not as a private person, but as an inspired prophet. And therefore, his song is presented for public and perpetual use to the appointed guardian of the temple psalmody. Al taskit, the wicked are here judged and condemned, but over the godly and sacred, destroy not, is solemnly pronounced. And Miktam of David, or contemplation, some of the translations say contemplation of David. English Standard Version, I believe, uses that. Mr. Spurgeon writes, this is the fourth of the Psalms of the Golden Secret, being a Miktam, and the second of the Destroy Nots. These names, if they serve for nothing else, may be useful to aid the memory. Men give names to their horses, jewels, and other valuables, and these names are meant not so much to describe as to distinguish them, and in some cases to set forth the owner's high esteem of his treasure after the same fashion the Oriental poet gave a title to the song he loved, and so aided his memory and expressed his estimation of the strain. We are not always to look for a meaning in these superscriptions, but to treat them as we would the titles of poems or the names of tunes. And as far as divisions, Mr. Spurgeon continues to write in Treasury of David, the ungodly enemy is accused in Psalm 58, verses 1 through 5. Judgment is sought from the judge in Psalm 58, verses 6 through 8, and seen in prophetic vision is already executed, Psalm 58, verses 9 through 11. And so we'll just read from verses 1 through 11, 11 verses from David, the prophet king. Verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Verse 6, break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters, which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as it cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail, which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Verse 9, before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away, as with whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So the men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. Now, as Mr. Spurgeon mentioned, as far as David writing a general psalm, in his battles against the Philistines, against the various armies of the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, in his various skirmishes, he's run across many wicked people. And even in, as we know, David's life, he ran across many wicked people, even that were very close to him, his own sons, his counselors, even some of his captains in disobedience. But he also writes some general truths here, like as in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Which is a very interesting concept as far as we know that this does speak of every single descendant of Adam. It's what the theologians call total depravity. And that also this portion from verses 6 through 8 is called a psalm of imprecation. An imprecatory psalm is one that seeks judgment upon those who are wicked, where it says, break their teeth in their mouth, O God, break out the fangs of the young lions. Speaking of how much their wickedness deteriorates their own lives and the things around them, how they become so much more depraved, let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. That may speak of two things. One, it's judgment, but also the judgment of wickedness itself, like a snail that crawls across some salt and it starts eating away and melting away. Brother Mike, you had something.
Well, occasionally I tell this story. This is before I was even saved, I met a Jewish boy down in Homer. We were working at Alaska Seafood, butchering crab together. And he invited me home to dinner. Mm-hmm. He was married. And I sat down at the table, and because I'd been hanging out with Nick and Mary, I probably had that expectant look like somebody who's going to pray, And he looked over at me, and he said, Jesus Christ, I'm glad they crucified that bastard. Mm-hmm. And I said to myself, man, I'm not even considering myself a Christian. I said, I wouldn't touch that line with a 10-foot pole, 20-foot maybe. I didn't say it out loud, but that's, whoa. And I didn't see him for quite some time. The next time I saw him, all his teeth were broken out.
Wow.
And I remembered this, and this verse came to mind right here. Not only that, he had obviously lived a wicked life because you could tell just by his complexion and everything that he had become a drunk in the meantime. So I think of this, every time I read this psalm, I think about him.
Wow, that is very interesting.
God gives us tokens,
mm-hmm.
from his word and from our lives that make his word real to us.
When we recognize there but by God's grace go I, that I heard the gospel as a young man, and it wasn't until I was 25 years old that the Lord, had he not intervened, I would have had the same thoughts. I would have believed in a God, but I wouldn't have had a relationship with him. I would not have received Christ had God not intervened. Whereas the psalmist speaks of a snail which melts away as it goes, we consider the wrath of God that was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And because Christ had received and melted within his bowels, within his heart, within his soul, because God poured out his eternal wrath and his unrelenting wrath upon him, because it was a spiritual, he had to be God in order to take it eternally. And perfect man, and as perfect man receiving that in his person, because he did, we don't have to. Thessalonians says that we're not appointed unto wrath, and the reason why we're not appointed to wrath is because Jesus Christ received wrath on our behalf. And so we rejoice in that, and so the judgment is just because of God giving such a gift in the holy treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe that it will be easy. Surely there is a reward for the righteous, for Jesus, for those who have rejected Christ and his precious gift, giving himself for our lives. Surely he is God who judges in the earth, and his judgment will be just. As we reflect on applications for us, I just kept it simple with three things from these 11 verses. They all start with R, so they'd be hopefully easier to remember. Young people, there's 11 verses. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 58. So we should reflect upon our depravity apart from Christ, as verses 1 through 5 speak. We are estranged from the womb and are born speaking lies, as it says in verse 3. And we know the New Testament says it in a different way. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We should also recognize God must be sovereign to save us. See, if man is wicked since birth, so in verse 3, and that wickedness is deaf to truth and righteousness, according to verses 4 and 5, verse 4 says, "Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like a deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully." If they are deaf to the truth of righteousness, then God must move upon our souls first, so we are able to rightly respond to his invitation. Jesus said this even when God became a man, and now here is Jesus among people who have the scriptures. And he says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" In John 8:43, he gives the answer right away when he asks the question, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Or in other words, why do you not understand what I'm saying? "Because you are not able to listen to my word." The embodiment of Scripture is incarnate and lives in the flesh and bone and blood of a man, Jesus Christ. And yet, they could not listen. They would not listen. They were not able to listen. And the third thing is that we should rejoice in Christ's substitutionary atoning sacrifice. As verses 6 through 11, Jesus took that judgment for us. Jesus Christ suffered God's holy wrath and judgment on behalf of all those who would trust on him for salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so there are challenges to reflect upon our sinfulness, to recognize God's power to save, and to rejoice in salvation through Jesus Christ. So those are our challenges, young people.